Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 193, stanzas 1, 3, and 5. O God, and to thy anointed King, give truth and righteousness. Thy people he will justly judge, and give the poor redress. 1, 3, and 5 of Psalter 193.
portion to be read out of God's holy word in this afternoon can be found in the book of Genesis, thereof chapter 44. But first, the 12 articles of our Catholic undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead, he ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Genesis 44. And he commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, Joseph said unto his steward, Up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, Wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this it in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby he indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. And they said unto him, Wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? With whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. And he said, Now also let it be according unto your words. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest, and the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laid at every man his ass, and returned to the city. And Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house, for he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we, and he also with whom the cup is found. And he said, God forbid that I should do so, but the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant, and as for you, get you up and peace unto your father. Then Judah came near unto him and said, O my Lord, Let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears, and let not thine anger burn against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, Have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, We have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one, and his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou didst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, The lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidest unto thy servants, Except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass, when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, Go again, and buy us a little food. And we said, We cannot go down if our youngest brother be with If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, Ye know that my wife bare me 2 sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, Surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. Now therefore, I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. Thus far.
Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty, eternal, long-suffering, and most gracious and merciful God of heaven and of earth, we are once again gathered in thy house to hear the proclamation of thy mercy and thy grace to wretched and miserable and poor sinners. And that thou hast sent thy servants over the length and the breadth of this whole world to proclaim, O Lord, then there is a great abundance that may be received by those that have sinned against thee, all without money and without price. But thou knowest, Lord, that unconfessed is unforgiven. And we cannot come to that place 9 whole months. Thy servant David did hide, and it was necessary for thou to come and to send thy servant to him and to point him out and to say, Thou art the man. O Lord, it is all thy own work, 22 years. Then thy the servants of the brothers of Joseph did hide and did lie, hide and did lie. O Lord, thou knowest the impossibility from our own side, and we cannot bring ourselves to this place of true confession, of true repentance, to humble ourselves in the dust before thee. O Lord, wilt thou look upon us then? Thy spirit is most powerful to say to a man thus far and no further, and that he can no longer sleep in the night, lest that he be cut off by thy just sword. O Lord, wilt thou then look upon young and old together? O bring us in this place where we must also say, as was heard in these moments, God hath found out the iniquity of thy servant. O Lord, then we become as clay in thy hands. And then thou art able to do with us as thou dost please. When we must acknowledge our sin and the justice of thy punishment, O Lord, that we may be brought so in that place where there is room, and where there is place for that surety to come forward. Oh, could it please thee that the need for him and may be so experienced in our life, O Lord, There is not one of us, not young or old, that does not stand in need of him whom thou didst send forth into this world. O Lord, then there is place from thy side, but there is no room in our hearts for him. O make it so by thy Holy Spirit, could it be even in this very hour. Oh, that we would not be able to go on for one moment longer, Lord, to put off that day of true confession and guilt before thee in true humility of soul, and that our sin may be confessed before the throne of the Most High God, and that we could not hide it anymore, and that we may be brought to confess our great guilt. O Lord, teach thou us and make us to cry out, and because of our iniquity, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. O Lord, thy servant did say, my bones and did wax old through my silence. O Lord, may it be, and that in this day there are those that must also concur, whose bones within them do wax old under this burden. O Lord, make room and make place for thy free forgiveness, and that is to be received, that is without merit from the side of a man, all merited from the side of thy only begotten Son, in great love upon a cursed tree, even giving himself unto death itself. O Lord, that we may receive eyes to behold his beauty, in all our wretchedness and in all our misery, that we may be brought to acknowledge him, oh, that we might see him for a moment, that we might love him, and that our hearts may be drawn to him, oh Lord, that he may be for us, that he might be for me, oh, not only for others, and but for me also. Lord, make it personal. Come with thy Spirit, because we cannot die as we have been born. Show it unto us and give to us to seek with all our heart, with all our might, and with all our strength. Look upon us in all the needs and cares of this life. There are many that are sick. Lord, it is a judgment that thou bringest upon us, but our eyes are closed for it, and we do not see it except that thou wilt open our eyes, or that thou wilt spare lives in thy mercy, and wilt thou give us a bowing heart under thy judgments, and that we might feel a little, and that it is our own iniquity that brings us in these places. Be with all those that are not able to gather with us in their homes. Wilt thou make them a little sanctuary this day under the services? Remember all that are in need of mind, of body, that need surgeries, care for each one of them. And Lord, wilt thou give also in this country, wherein we are, where sin abounds, and wherein we may see the truth of thy word, that the end does come. O Lord, that we might learn to hasten for our life's sake, and that thou would spare us yet for a little while with the next generation, and that we might seek and find thee. Look thou upon us, and in this hour wilt thou be on our right and on our left in the preaching and in the hearing. and give that thy word may find a place in the pews, in our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 243, stanzas 2 and 6 through 9. My chosen servant I appoint, with holy oil his head anoint. My hand with him shall still remain, my arm his strength shall well sustain, my arm his strength shall well sustain. 2 and 6 through 9 of Psalter 243. Congregation, the subject of our consideration for this afternoon can be found in our Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16. Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 16, faith in our satisfying surety, faith in our satisfying surety. In four thoughts for these five questions. First, the necessity of his satisfaction. Second, the proof of his satisfaction. Third, the profit of his satisfaction. And fourth, the comfort of his satisfaction. First, the necessity. Second, the proof. Third, the profit. Fourth, the comfort of the satisfaction of the surety. Question and answer 40. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. That is the necessity of his satisfaction. Question and answer 41. Why was he also buried? Therefore, to prove that he was really dead. Thus, the proof of his satisfaction. Question and answer 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Thus, that is the profit of his satisfaction, but there is more also in question and answer 43. What further benefit, profit, do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross, that by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving, the profit of his satisfaction. And finally, the comfort. Why is there added, he descended into hell? That in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell, the comfort of his satisfaction. Thus, first, the necessity of his satisfaction. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Last Lord's Day, congregation, we have heard something about the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is, not only that he was incarnate, but that he also suffered, that he came as if that he was a sinner. That was something of the substitutionary character of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is nothing that did compel the Father to accept a substitute. What would compel the Father to accept a substitute? He did not have to do that. His justice did not demand that. The truth of God did not demand that. There was nothing of the attributes of God by which he was, in that sense, bound himself by his own attributes to accept a substitute, a sacrifice in the place of the suffering of his own people. Thus that act, that was an act simply of his good pleasure. Of his good pleasure. He could do it, or he could not do it. And what did he do? He did it. He did it. He said, I will accept it. And what do we say? That the Lord is not good? That the Lord is not good. There was nothing, of course, that forbade him to accept such a sacrifice. But today we see that the substitution is not in itself enough, but that that substitute also must be accepted as a surety. A surety. So what is a surety? That is what we sometimes call a guarantor. He provides a guarantee. What is that? That is some kind of assurance. So the word surety has in it, boys and girls, the word sure. And when you go to the store and you want to buy something, and then you say, does it have a warranty? That is actually a guarantee that is written on a piece of paper. And we like to have that. Why do we like to have that? Well, say that's my protection, because if this thing does not work right, then I want to be sure that the value of that thing, that is mine. Thus, the Bible also speaks about suretyship. Solomon says, he that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. Thus, if he becomes a surety for a stranger, someone he does not know, and he says, well, if he does not pay you, sir, if he does not pay you, then I will pay. Solomon says, you're going to smart for it. That man you don't even know. And it could very well be that you bring yourself and your children, your family into poverty. That is why Solomon says, take his garment that is surety for a stranger. He became surety for a stranger. That stranger could not pay. That was foolish of him to do. Now he has to pay. He has nothing left. You may take the last payment. That is his garment. That is his own fault, because he has become surety for someone who was to him a stranger. He had no idea if he could pay that or not. That's why Solomon says, he that hateth suretyship is sure. If he does not become a surety for someone that he does not know, then he is sure. We don't do that unless we have a very good reason and that we do that. If a young man of you wants to buy a house and he needs to take out a loan to buy a house, then he also needs a surety. He needs a guarantor. Why? You say, well, he has no collateral, they call it. Thus, he does not have any assets. And that is a surety to the bank that he may back up, we say, his loan. Thus, the bank now is not just going to accept anyone as a substitute. He says, well, here is my surety. Well, the bank says, well, who is that surety? I am not just going to accept some kind of a stranger. That bank needs to know something. They want to know that that surety now is able to pay that debt. Does he have sufficient assets? Does he make the value that I give to this man sure for me? Reuben said to his father, slay my two sons if I bring not Benjamin back to thee. Did Jacob accept that? No. That is foolish. Was Jacob ever going to do that, slay the two sons of Reuben? No, Reuben did not always act very wisely. Judah We heard that later became surety for Benjamin. And he was a surety as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, by so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. And we read that the Father, he struck hands with this. That is the way that they often did that, with striking hands. And the Father, we read that he hath sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Thus, it is, as it were, the Father, he is putting his trust in his Son, that he may be the surety, that he says, now here is a man who is able to pay the price all the way to the end. And that was especially important. That was in the covenant of peace already so important. Why? Because the Father knew that Christ, as the surety, was going to have to pay that whole price. Thus, he knew the poverty that his elect, his church, were going to bring themselves into. Such a poverty that he could not expect that they were going to pay the price. And thus, in selecting that surety, we would say, then the Father had to be very sure. Who was this now going to be? Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Why unto death? Why could he not just suffer, but that he also had to die? Well, congregation, that is the debt, is it not? Is that not the price that man has to pay for sin? Did the Lord not say, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely suffer? No. Thou shalt surely die. Thus that price, if it will be paid all the way to the end, that will have to end in death. That death, that penalty must be paid to the last penny. Death. That is now the full price. There is nothing less than death that will satisfy the justice of God. There is nothing less than death that will satisfy the truth of God. That means what he threatened. Death upon sin. You believe that? That death is required to pay for your sin. Congregation, how important that it is that we come to know our poverty. Do we experience what our poverty is? How can faith, because Paul says, by faith are ye saved. How can faith go out to a surety that we do not see, that we do not perceive as even being necessary for us? Thus, did we ever become a debtor before God, that we owe God? But not only a debtor, but did we ever become a poor debtor? That is, one who is not able to pay it. Because outside of becoming a poor debtor, one that has no price to in his hand to pay, then that surety is not necessary in our eyes. The Lord Jesus told a parable. Parable about two debtors. You know what he said about them? had nothing to pay. Nothing to pay. Do you ever say, that is me? Nothing to pay. Did the Lord ever bring you there? In that place of bankruptcy before Him. And now what did the Lord say unto these debtors? He said, it says He frankly forgave them both. Say, is that not easy? Does that make your heart burn? Does that make your heart burn? Oh, if I could have that. I could have that today. He frankly forgave them both. You say, there is the solution. That is the solution to my case. For I have nothing to pay. That is only possible because of this satisfying surety, and that He has suffered not only, but that He has also died. Thus we have seen the necessity of His satisfaction. In the second place, the proof of it. Question and answer 41, why was He also buried? Thereby to prove that He was really dead. Because the death of the surety is so necessary, the proof of His death is also very, very important. That is, for the comfort of whom? For the poverty-stricken church. Did He actually die? Because Satan is the robber of the comforts of God's people. He would not only rob their safety, but He would also rob their comfort. But the Lord is the protector of that people. He is the protector of their safety, and He is the protector also of their comforts. And then He gives matter. He gives substance for faith. That faith of that poverty-stricken people, that it may have something to take hold of. That is not just something airy. Now that is something firm. That is something so stable. That is something unyielding. Burial is a proof of death. How is that a proof of death, children? Say, well, we don't bury someone who is alive, do we? Of course not. Especially a friend. You say, if they know that someone is alive, certainly they are not going to bury him. You know what we read in the Bible? That Jesus' friends buried Him. Thus they handled Him, and they saw what? That He was dead. And so they buried Him. What a great grief that was to them at that moment when they had to bury Him. But later, that burial would become to them and also to the entire church of all ages a great comfort. And it is a wonder that the Lord gives to us in His Word a detailed description, step by step, of that burial of Christ, that it may be for an assurance of the true church of God that He had really died. Oh, if we have ever hoped in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ by true faith in that substitutionary character of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, what an agony that is to a man if there come doubts in his mind that ever happened. What do you think? You think that that ever comes in the mind of God's true people? Satan is busy. He is always busy. And when they may say something sometimes of what that hope is in their heart, then they can't be under such an attack that the Lord may, that Satan may even come and say, it never happened. It never happened. It is not even true. It is just a fable. It is just a story. Ah, there is no end to the harassments of the devil, especially to those who are poor, who have nothing wherewith that they can defend themselves, and who have nothing in their life, or maybe not enough, you say, just even to pay for their own coffin. But all they have is a hope. All they have is a hope in the suffering and in the mediatorial work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now Satan comes, and he will take that away from them as well. Ah, the burial of Christ. That goes far in the life of such a poor people. In assuring them of the full payment. That is what a surety has to do. He has to make the payment all the way to the end. And that burial now goes far in the life of that people. To give them an assurance that that price for their sin that has been paid all the way to the end. There is more to that burial, because the Lord, he says, unto dust shalt thou return. That is, congregation, a great humiliation. That is the humiliation that that suffering mediator was willing to endure, even to go so far as to bring himself into the dust of death, to lay himself there in that grave of which that church is so often terrified. Ah, they do not need to be terrified of that grave. No, because he has lain there. And thus he has made that grave into a resting place, just a waiting place for his people. Is that for everyone? No, that is not for everyone. We see that many times written on a gravestone. Here rests. We can write it, congregation, but be careful. Be careful. Because is it true? Is that true? We can so easily write that on there. But we need to be truthful. And in our death, the truth is going to come out. Not to everyone in the world. But in our death, the truth is going to come out before God. That will be in the death of each one of us. But also and especially before the whole world in the resurrection of the dead. The burial of the Lord Jesus Christ is also a fulfillment of prophecy. What did David say in the way of prophesying? He says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. And thus he says, thou wilt raise me from the grave. Thou wilt not leave my soul there in the grave. The Lord Jesus was not buried. He could not be resurrected like Jonah out of the whale's belly. The burial of Christ, that is also a symbol. We can read that in God's word. We read, Paul says, buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Thus, the burial of Christ, that is a symbol of the burial of sin. What do you think of that? What do you think of that? The burial of sin. Would you like that? Sometimes God's people would like that. If only that were all the time. Sometimes God's people would like that. Or if our soul was ever united to him by a true faith, Then, as Paul says, then also you are buried with him by baptism into death. And just like he was risen from the dead, so he says that ye should walk in newness of life. What do you think about that? You desire that? To walk in newness of life is a grief to you that you are dead? Or is that just okay? Is it a grief to you that there is so much deadness? Are there those of you who say, well, am I really even alive? Am I really even alive? Because if I look at my walk, then there are so many questions in my heart. You ever despair of that? Oh, to change your walk. Paul despaired of that. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? That is going to be, in our next thought, the prophet of this satisfaction. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Thus this question comes out of justice. If Christ died for his church, why must they also die? That means that if God is just, then he cannot punish sin two times. No, that is very true. And it is true that God indeed will not punish sin two times. He does not need to. The satisfaction of Christ is perfect. That is so full. There is nothing that needs to be added to the satisfaction of Christ by his poor people. The death of the church, that is not a satisfaction. No, it is the application. It is the application of the satisfaction of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that is part of the way that the Lord is going to give the benefits that Christ has paid for. He is going to give those benefits to his people. What is the benefit? The abolishing of sin. Is that a benefit to you? That sin would be abolished. And the passage into eternal life. Say, is death necessary for the passage into eternal life? No, it is not, is it? Because we read of Enoch and Elijah, they did not die. And they passed into eternal life. And there will be many people in the last day that are going to be alive or are never going to die. And they will all pass into eternity, and God's children of them will pass into eternal life without death. And still, until that time, this is the way that God has decreed that his people until that last day are all going to pass from this life. That sin is finally going to be abolished for them and that they are going to be received into life eternal. No, it is no satisfaction for sin. But let us sing. 53:3-5. Yea, though I walk through death's dark vale, yet will I fear no ill. For thou art with me, and thy rod and staff me comfort still. 3 and 5 of Psalter 53. Because death is not a punishment for God's people, they also ought not to fear it. And they do not fear it sometimes. Sometimes. We read in God's word, Paul says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Is that not a blessed thing? If we should be able to lay on a deathbed in such a way. And yet God's people do not always sit upon such a mountain. No, so very often that passage into eternal life and that very abolishing of sin is viewed by them as an enemy, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. That is again proof that they don't have it all in their own hands. They don't have faith in their own pocket, but that they have to experience every day that faith congregation is a gift of God. And still, they receive so much profit from the satisfaction of Christ as surety. What do our fathers say in question and answer 43? What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? That by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead and buried with him, and that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. The death of the surety is not only for justification. No, that is also for regeneration. That is also for renewal. That is also for sanctification. That is another benefit that is received from the church of God through this surety. Christ says, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. He needs to depart. He needs to go into death. And now the application is dependent, the coming of the Comforter that is standing as upon the death of that surety as a ground. Thus, if the church would be justified and they would not be sanctified, if they would not be renewed, if there was no new heart, boys and girls, if the Lord would only forgive you so that you could enter into heaven when you die, put simply, but you could just live all your life in sin, how would that be for you? How would that be for you? Is that what you would like? You would like to follow after the world and after everything that your flesh looks for. And then when the time comes that I have to die, we hear it congregation so often, at a funeral home, then you see a life that is simply carnal and sinful, sometimes dreadfully sinful. And then a man speaks about going to heaven. Yeah, that is what we want. That is what our flesh wants. No, congregation, that is hypocrisy. That is nothing more than the desire of a hypocrite. Thus, if we have never desired that sin would be put away from us, then we do not know anything of the desire that the Lord is planting in the heart of his people. Ah, for that sin to be put away, that is now what they say life is. That is now what joy is. That is now what peace is. That our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. Ah, the church wants their wretchedness, that sinful life. They want to have a different life. They want to have a new life. But sometimes, they may enjoy something of that life, just a moment. Then they may get in the house of God. They may come and they may enjoy, we would say, a little bread, a little manna from heaven. Then they can be so in their element. And this world, what does it mean to them at such a time? They are such beautiful moments. The bride says, comfort me with apples, she says. Stay me with flagons, because I am sick of love. His left hand is under my head. With his right hand he doth embrace me. Ah, there are such blessed times that people may have under the preaching of that word of God. What's then the world to them? You know what Paul says? The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Oh, then their treasure, that is in heaven. And then it doesn't matter anymore what happens in the world. And then they go out that door. And they go out that door. And then so soon that people can be smiting upon their breast for everything that is coming into the heart and for the desires, the carnal and the fleshly desires that with tears they have to confess are living and sometimes burning in their hearts. They have sometimes to abhor themselves for everything that is still living. They did not think when the Lord had begun, they did not think that was ever going to be. Then they were days when they could go, and weeks and months, and that world that was all behind their back. And later, what does it become? This is congregation, the warfare. You know what our fathers do not say? They do not say here that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more live in us, may no more be in us. How would it be for you if that's what it said? The corrupt inclinations of the flesh, they are all gone. Then there are poor people. They would have to say that I am on the outside of it. Then I am on the outside of it. And I can never come on the inside of it. They do not say this, no. They say, shall no more reign in us. You know what that means? That means that there is a warfare in the heart. And that warfare that is going to continue even to the last breath, the last moment in their life. Sometimes they think it is gone, that warfare. So backsliding they can be. They say, I. What do you think? Do you think that God's people, they could wake up on a Sunday morning and have no desire to enter into the house of God? What do you think? Do you think that is possible? That is how low, congregation, that it can come in their heart. That they say, I'm afraid. I'm afraid it's all gone. So dead. There was never anything. But I'll tell you something. You know what that is to them? That is grief. That is grief. And there's the difference. There's where it lies. And it is that grief that is now proof of something. You know what's proof of? That beneath that carnal condition, like Solomon, drawn by his carnal and idolatrous wives, beneath it all, beneath everything that is outward, there is still something warm. There are still the embers. They are alive. And there is grief. And congregation, those embers are from fire that before was in all flame. And it is now lying under all that carnality. But you know though that those embers, they can never go out. That is a fire that is begun by the power of the Spirit of the Lord. And it is impossible for that fire to completely go out. Do you know what that people fear? That is gone. But that is the evidence that it is not gone. You know what they hear? Or they read that in the Word of God. About that song, in the Song of Solomon. And that bride, she is laying on that bed. And they can so identify with that bride. And then they read that the Lord is knocking on that heart. He is knocking. And you know what happens in their heart? They're saying, Lord, knock. Knock.
And leave behind a little myrrh to draw me again. Draw us, draw me. We will run after thee. That is the warfare. That is living, and it's going to go on. It is going to be. It is going to be death. Our fathers say that. It is going to be death that is going to deliver that people from that warfare and from all the tears that are maybe not coming over their cheeks, but are living in their hearts day by day. And it will be death that is going to deliver them from everything that is sinful and everything that is carnal. But we have to hurry because we have one more thought. The comfort of dissatisfaction. Question and answer 44. Why is there added, he descended into hell, that I in my greatest temptations may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, hellish agonies, in which he was plunged in all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. Our fathers say, and that this descending into hell that is here expressed is not about what happened after his death, but it is what happened before his death. Thus the word hell is used in three different ways in the Bible. In the first way it is used, it is meaning the grave. Thus we spoke about David. He says, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Then he means, that is the way the word is often used. It means thou wilt not leave my soul in the grave, but thou wilt resurrect me again. That was him, but that was in prophecy also of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do we know that it is not what our fathers mean when they say
He descended into hell because, congregation, they already said he was buried. He was buried. And if that means the grave, that means they say that two times. He was buried and he was buried. But in our article, there is no repetition. It is very, very short. No, it does not mean that he was buried. In the second place, the word hell sometimes means in the Bible, the place of the damned. Oh, do we ever think about that? The place of the damned. The Lord Jesus spoke about that in the parable, the place where that rich man had everything, children, young people, had everything in the world. What was his end? Is that what you are seeking? Ah, the place of the damned. That rich man lifted up his eyes, we read, in hell. So how do we know that in this article that our fathers did not mean when they said he descended into hell, that he descended actually into hell? No, that cannot be. Why not? Because it would be contradictory. That is not what the Bible says, the Roman Catholic Church says, that the Lord Jesus actually descended into hell, that is, into limbus patrum, limbo, fathers, fathers in limbo, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, in limbo, not in heaven, not in hell, because Christ did not die yet, so he cannot, they cannot go to heaven, they have to go to limbus patrum, and when Christ died, he went there to limbus patrum, called hell, to deliver all those Old Testament saints, because now he had died. Now he can deliver them, and he can bring them with him into heaven. What do you think of that, young people? Can that be true? You say, it cannot be true. Why not? What did the Lord Jesus say when he died? He said to his Father, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And what had he just said unto that thief? He said, today shalt thou be with me, not in hell, no, but in paradise. And thus there is only one thing that our fathers can mean when they say he descended into hell. And that is the last way that that word hell is used in the Bible, when it describes the most extreme anguish and torments. Thus we read about this in the scriptures. And in this way, this article is expressing what he did as a surety. Do you remember? We began with that, right? A surety must pay the price all the way to the end. And thus, in this article, we have a descending of the anguish that Christ has endured for his church, that it is all the way to the end, that is the sufferings that he endured that was before his death, they were actually the sufferings that his church would have suffered in hell itself, that is in agony of soul and of body. Thus it speaks about the epitome of his sufferings and the epitome of the judgment of God, to which the surety he has assured his Father that he was able and willing to endure. Thus that surety of the church has paid, congregation, that entire debt of the church. There is nothing left. Nothing left for that church to pay. There is nothing left that is required by the truth of God. There is nothing left that is required by the justice of God. That is now the gospel declared to the poor. To the poor. The poor have the gospel preached unto them. And if there was something left, that is for others who have something. But here, that gospel is preached by our fathers unto the poor. What do we read about David? Everyone that was in debt, gathered themselves to him. That is, bankrupt sinners are those whom he receives. He receives them without a penny, without money, and without price. Not as the rich young ruler who came with his merit. He says, go sell it first. Go sell it. Come back. When it's all gone. Without money. That's humbling. It's a very humbling way for our flesh. Our proud flesh will never bow. It will never come unto this surety. We maintain ourselves, just like those brothers of Joseph, 22 long years. It's impossible, congregation. You ever feel that? You ever feel that? I just cannot. To admit, to confess from the crown of the head to the sole of the foot, wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. It was Joseph. He had to put the cup in the sack of everyone. It was Joseph who had to bring his brothers to that place. And now it is the Lord who needs to cut us off. He needs to bring us to true confession. And then he needs to reveal. When we are in poverty, his surety. What will happen then? Oh, in that moment. When the Lord opens that for you, you know what will happen then? One moment, without staying for one moment, your heart will begin to flee. As soon as it sees him, revealed by his Spirit in all your poverty, your heart is in one moment gone to go. You will not have to convince yourself. No. It will just go. That will be so surprising to you. Just like that woman. She had a withered hand. A withered hand. And then it went. It went. Oh, that is how it will go. When the Lord will cut us off and bring us in our poverty and then show us that surety that was so able and so willing, sent by the Father. Oh, blessed moments of faith. What a sweetness, what unforgettable things are sometimes experienced in that house of God. Congregation, you know what Solomon says? He says, there are that make themselves rich and yet have nothing. You ever feel that? We make ourselves rich. We can do that in a natural way. And then you can feel, I really have nothing, right? When I die, whose is it? I leave it to him that comes after me. We can do that in a spiritual way too. gather it all to myself. I think we have something, when actually we have nothing. What will it prove? Let us not deceive ourselves. It will not help us. No, he says there is that maketh himself poor and yet hath great riches. That is against our flesh. It is actually what we will never do. To make ourselves poor, to throw it now away. No, congregation, we need to ask the Lord for that. Oh, Lord, put the cup in the sack. Bring me a Nathan. Send me a Nathan. Say, Lord, thou art the man. Open up to me my poverty, my wretchedness, my misery, that suffering surety that thou thyself hast sent into the world may become precious unto my soul, and that I may forever give myself in thanksgiving unto him as a sacrifice. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, it is all a one-sided work. We beseech it of thee who alone can give it. And we stand and sit in our poverty and in our guilt. But for such thou hast come and given thyself, we beseech thee that we might receive the application from thy word and the preaching thereof. Dismiss us with thy blessing. Forgive and take away our many sins. Give thy word place. Give us to keep thy day holy. Give profit on all that we might read. Remember us in this week. Be with us when we gather for a wedding. Lord, remember those who hope to be united together in holy matrimony, and grant us an undeserved favor together as a family. Look upon all the afflicted and all the sick. Supply, prevent from a sudden and an unprepared death, and give much meditation in our secret chambers. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 67, 1 through 5. Lord, to me thy ways make known. Guide in truth and teach thou me. Thou, my Savior, art alone. All the day I wait for thee. 1 through 5 of 67. Receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.